It's hard to compare anything in this world when it comes to God's love. We're talking about, you know, the Bible talks about the love of God. It gives us a completely different Greek word, agape, to explain such wonder, such great love that God has. And in our society today, the word love is so watered down. You know, we talk about loving God, we talk about loving our spouse, and we also talk about loving pizza and loving sports and all these things. And so, you know, when we talk about God's love, it's a love that this world, there's nothing in this world that can compare to it. It's a sacrificial, selfless love of God. It was Frederick Lehman that penned these words: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." And if you've not experienced the love of God today, then I want you to understand you don't really know what love is. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The definition of love. God is the very definition of love. And the demonstration of that love is found in verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." God demonstrated his love because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It's the love that Jesus told Nicodemus of in John 3. "For God so loved the world," I love that adverb, "so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's a great love. In my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, the title of this passage is God's great love for us. And so the theme of Ephesians 2 is the love of God. Let's notice what the Bible says in verse 1 together. It says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And notice what the Bible says in verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look at your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would direct our thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. And if there's an individual here this morning that has not experienced your wonderful love in their life, if they have not trusted you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that individual. And so, Lord, I pray also you'd help us as believers to understand the significance of your wonderful love in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God is a wonderful subject in our Bibles. I heard the story of a class of little girls that were learning to spell, and they spelled a number of small words in that class, like pig and cat and dog and cow, and they amused themselves by imitating the sounds of each of the animals that they were spelling. And little Mary was asked to spell the word love. And she didn't stop to give the letters, but she ran up and she threw her arms around the teacher's neck and kissed her on the cheek and said, "We spell love that way in our house." And the teacher said, "You know, that's a wonderful way to spell love." And she said, "Is there another way that you can spell love?" And the little girl began to put the books in order on her teacher's desk. And she said, "Yeah, we spell love by doing." And that's exactly how God spelled love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And love is an action word. And we see the action, the love of God to mankind on the cross. As he was beaten on the cross, as he was nailed to the cross, suspended between his own creation, even as he cried, "It is finished," God was spelling love and showing humanity his love. Someone said this, "He stood there in his soggy, smelly diaper, a helpless creature reaching up to his father. I marveled that anyone could love this runny-nosed, candy-smeared, tear-streaked being enough to lift him up, to kiss him, and to care for his needs. I heard your whisper, Lord, and I remembered how I came to you, heartbroken and dirty from playing in the world. Thank you, Father, for picking me up and loving me through my unloveliness." This is the love of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul really breaks down for us in a personal way, this love that God has offered to us. I want us to notice tonight a past condition, Now, as Paul begins to write to these Christians and speak of their past condition, where they were before Christ, where they were before they came and accepted that love of God. The reality is today, if you're not a Christian, then this is not your past condition, this is your present condition. And so it's fascinating to understand God's diagnosis of an individual that has not responded to the very love of God. I mean, notice what the Bible says in our passage of Scripture here. It says, first of all, that we were dead. We were dead in our sins, in verse 2, and you have he quickened. The word quickened there means to be made alive. You have he made alive who were dead in trespasses in sins. The thought there of trespass means to cross the line. The thought of sin means to miss the mark. And we have crossed the line with God. We've missed the mark of God's glory, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And so it speaks here of our condition. We were dead in our sins. We were sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But also it speaks of our separation. You know, the basic meaning of death here is separation. Death never means extinction or non-existence or inactivity. Sin is separation. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are spiritually dead. We don't have a pulse, a spiritual pulse. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, "For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We were separated from God. We were dead in our sin. This is our condition without Christ. You know, there are a lot of people in our city that have existence, but they don't have life. Life is found in Jesus. The Bible says, "I've come to give them life and life more abundantly." We find life in the Lord, Romans 5:15, "But not as the offense is also the free gift. For as through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." The Bible says, "In Adam we all die. We are sinners by nature, and our sin has separated us from God." What is the cure for a dead man? Our world would say that the cure is the four E's. They would say we need example, encouragement, environment, and education. But those things don't raise the dead. Other people say, "Well, what about religion? What about good works? Isn't that the answer for a dead man?" That's not going to cure. The Bible teaches us that it is Jesus Christ. He is the answer, and Jesus had shown that in his miracles time and time again that only He could raise the dead. And so the Bible says we were dead in our sins, but we were also diluted in our direction. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. It says, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's speaking of the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We remember from what the Bible teaches us that the world is not a friend of God. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he wants humanity to walk in a direction that's opposed of God, that is in a direction that is away from God. John 8, verse 44 says, and ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We were walking in the way of the devil himself before Christ. Consider what the devil offers an individual in our world today. A lustful love, a selfish sacrifice, a damning direction, a powerless plan, a fragile future, a temporal time, pointless pleasures. This is all the devil can offer an individual. And the Bible says that we were diluted in our direction. We were dead in our sin, but also we were disobedient, verse 2. It says here that we were the children of disobedience. We were disobedience by our nature. Elizabeth Elliot told of her brother Thomas Howard. Their mother let him play with paper bags. She'd saved some paper bags and said that he could play with them as long as he put them away afterward. One day she walked into the kitchen to find them thrown all over the floor. Tom was out at the piano singing hymns with his father. When confronted, he protested, "But Mom, I want to sing." And his father stated, "It's no good singing God praises if you're going to be disobedient, Tom." And the Bible says without Christ, we were disobedient. We were following the pathway of the devil. The Bible says in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We followed the pathway of the world, and the pathway of the world was led by the devil himself. And so we were dead. We were in a diluted direction. And the Bible also says that we were defiled in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. That's an old English word. It means the life that we live. We lived our life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the very desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We lived our life to please ourselves. And the Bible says in verse 12 that we had no hope and we were without God in this world. We were the children of wrath. The fact is that we were doomed without Christ, living our life for ourselves, doing what pleased us. And yet I'm glad that verse 4 is in the Bible. It's like this is our condition without Christ. This was our hopelessness without Christ. We were dead in our sin. We were diluted in our direction. We were defiled in our pathway and in our thinking. And we lived our life for ourselves. And verse 3 says that we were doomed. We were hopeless. And yet there's sunshine in a cloudy day in verse number 4. You see, not only do we notice a past condition, we see a powerful cure. And it says in verse 4, but God. The word there, but, is a conjunction that makes a difference. You know, that conjunction, but, is something that we dread to hear. You know, you're a nice person, but what's next? And the Bible says that we were lost without God. We were heading to a hopeless eternity, but God made the difference. Conjunction that makes a difference. Hopeless, but God. We fell beneath the weight of our own sin, but God. We were sick of seeking for true meaning in our life, but God. Sick of vain satisfaction of what the world could offer us, but God. Cannot find the truth, but God made the difference in our life. But God. So how does God make the difference? Well, first of all, we see that He loves us. He loves us. It's a powerful thought to think about God loving us. We looked at our past condition, or maybe your present condition. The Bible says that as we were sinners, yet as we were sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is just an incredible subject in the Bible. That God loves us, that God loves you, that God loves me. God loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. We teach the boys and girls, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible is filled with these declarations. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No matter what comes our way, no matter the consequences that you face in your life, no matter how many tears you cry, no matter how many goodbyes you have in your life, the reality is no one can separate you from this incredible truth. God loves us. God loves us. And God loves us even when we were sinners. He died for us. But not only did He love us, the Bible says He liberated us. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ by grace. By grace ye are saved. We were dead in our sins, and Jesus saved us. He made us alive is the thought. He freed us from the consequence of our sin. He freed us from the very bondage or chains of our sin. God gave to us eternal life. And it's a blessing to know that we're born again into God's family. It's a blessing to know that we enjoy an incredible salvation. But in verse 6, not only did God love us and liberate us, but also He lifted us. In verse 6, the Bible says, and He's raised us up together, and He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that your salvation is so secure that when God looks at you, you're already seated in heavenly places. The Bible says that we have this incredible security, that He loved us and liberated us and lifted us from the pit, the miry clay, and He sat our feet upon the rocks. We've been raised from the grave to sit on a throne. What an incredible thought that the Bible is teaching us here. We have become a child of the King. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Because of the love of God, we are a child of the King. Someone said it this way, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I hope you can sing that tonight and mean it from your heart. But I want us to notice, thirdly, a product of Christ. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. It says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, look what the Bible says here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to produce good works. And God is in our life and he's working in our hearts. And this is the ordination of God. This is the purpose of God in our life. That we would be sanctified and grow in our Christian life and that we would produce these good works. We see in this scripture here that it is a product of his grace. Grace is often defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with God. Grace is often defined as unmerited favor. You see, we don't deserve God's love, but he freely gives it. He freely offers it. It is not what we have done. In verse number 9, it makes it very plain. In verse number 9, it's not what we have done. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. People in heaven are not going to be walking around patting themselves on the back saying, look what I've accomplished. It's the work of God. It's by his grace. And so it's a product of grace, but also the purpose is our growth. In verse number 10, we are God's construction site. We are his workmanship. God is at work in our life, and God is molding us, and he's shaping us, and he's convicting us, and he's directing us. And I understand tonight we are not where we ought to be, but I'm glad we're not where we used to be. We're taking steps forward. That's Christian growth. That's sanctification. God is still working in our life. Don't we teach that to the boys and girls? God's still working on me. And God's still working on you. He's still working on you. And this has everything to do with the love of God. Because he's still working. And he's still at work in our life each and every day. And this is the wonder of the love of God, that he would save a sinner, make us his child, and then keep on working in our life to bring us to where we ought to be. That's the love of God. And that is the love of God that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Shortly after the Korean War, there's a story of a hungry boy who was wandering the darkened streets trying to find some shelter on a bitter cold winter's night. A night watchman noticed the plight of the young man and said to him, Goma, or child, go to yonder house and say to the one who answers the gate, John 3:16. The boy said, I don't know what John 3:16 means. Nevertheless, desperation took place, and he went to that house and he knocked on the door. And he whispered that expression, the strange expression, he thought to himself, John 3:16. And the lady smiled and took him into her warm home, and the lad was puzzled, but he thought to himself, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a cold Korean boy warm. And seeing his cold face, the lady soon had him seated before a steaming bowl of hot soup. And as he ate, that young lad thought to himself, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a hungry Korean boy full. And after a bath, the lad was there on a warm bed, and tears were flowing down his cheeks. And he said, I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it must be the most wonderful truth in the world. And it is the most wonderful truth in the world, Because the young boy said this, it makes a strange lady love a lonely Korean boy. And that is the love of God. The love of God. You see, the love of God can give a sinner a home in heaven. The love of God can warm his hopeless heart. The love of God can fill his greatest needs. And then the love of God can love him so much that he wants to share that love with someone else. And that is what Paul is talking about when he said in verse 4, we were hopeless, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I heard the story many years ago, and I probably used it before, the story of a missionary that was driving down the highway, probably the interstate, and he had his children in the back, and one of his daughters was playing with an old bratty doll. And she was playing it, and the window was down, and she was playing with that doll, and it got sucked out the window, and it landed out on the interstate. Well, I mean, to turn around, you can't turn around on the interstate. You got to go all the way, find an overpass, hit the overpass, drive all the way back down, find another overpass, and then drive all the way back and then pick up that ratty old doll. And of course, he didn't want to do it. But he found an overpass, drove down the interstate the other side, found another overpass, drove all the way back, looking on the highway for where that was dropped, and then stopped and picked up that ratty doll. And I remember him, and I think this was in college when he was giving testimony. And the missionary said, you know, I got to be honest with you, I could care less about that doll. If I never saw that doll again, I would be fine with that. But he said, my daughter loves that doll. And I love my daughter. And the same is true as Christians today. We think about the love of God and what Christ went through to save a sinner. And there's people all over this world today, people you'll meet tomorrow, that are lost, they're dying, and they're on their way to hell. And you don't even know those people. And you may not love them, but God does. God does. And that love should compel you to tell them of the greatest story ever told, the love of God. God, help us today to consider God's love, that great love that he so loved, and allow that to affect our lives. And if you're not a Christian today, then I pray that today you trust Christ as your Savior. I believe God brought you here tonight to be saved. And I hope that you will talk to someone and you'll accept that wonderful love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have.